We'll read this evening from the letter to the Hebrews, the fourth chapter. After we finish reading chapter 4 of Hebrews and announcing the text, the last two verses, and I ask you to keep the Bible open because we'll make references to the fifth and the seventh chapters as well. We'll read Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they should enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and we understand that that's actually Joshua, whose name has the exact same meaning as Jesus, for if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail, rather fall, after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And now the text, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. I say again, the word that we want to open unto you tonight are verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews, beloved, is characterized by the numerous appearances of two words. The numerous appearances of the word better, which is found 14 times in this letter, and the numerous appearance of the word priest or priesthood, found over 43 times in this short letter. Put those words together and you have a better priesthood. Jesus Christ has a better priesthood than did Aaron and the descendants of Aaron. In our chapter, however, before the writer gets to the subject of priesthood, he speaks many warnings to the carnal and unbelieving in the church at that time, many warnings against those who do not believe in this present day as well. Let me mention those serious warnings briefly. There were many in Israel who heard the gospel preached, but because their hearing was not mixed with faith, that gospel did not benefit or profit them at all. And so it is for many today. They hear the preaching, but they don't profit from it because, number one, they are not given the gift of faith, but rather their ears have been stopped. And then we are reminded that that word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The preaching of the gospel as it goes on to the end of time from thousands and thousands of pulpits has a twofold effect, both softening and hardening, both saving and leaving without excuse. Not only that, but the Lord sees and knows all things. He is a discerner of the heart. All things are manifest before Him. All things are open as a book before Almighty God and before His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that all seems negative, does it not? That truth concerning the all-seeing eyes of God and of Christ might cause us to become fearful, doubting, throw up our hands in despair, but immediately we are told to hold fast our profession, continue to believe on this great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then against the background of many spiritual dangers, against the background of our innate weakness and frailty, that high priest is revealed to us as a merciful high priest. He is not so high and mighty that he cannot identify with you. He is not so far above us that he does not know what it is we are going through in this life. Oh no. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The reason I have made a sermon on this passage a few months ago is that when I was teaching New Testament for juniors, fourth and fifth graders at Hope Church, and here last fall until your pastor arrived, I told the children I would be preaching on Hebrews 4, 15, and 16. This text, the truth of this text is demonstrated repeatedly in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's still true, beloved in the Lord, because this great high priest has passed into the heavens there to work for our everlasting spiritual advantage. We call your attention to the theme, Jesus Christ, our merciful high priest. Noticing, first of all, his office, secondly, his qualifications for that office, and finally, the help that he gives. Not offers help, but the help that he gives to us who believe. Jesus Christ has one office. That office is the office of mediator, and there are three aspects to that office: the aspects of prophet, priest, and king. As the Catechism explains in Lord's Day 12, Christ is our chief prophet in that he reveals to us the secret counsel of God concerning our redemption. He is our only high priest in that by his one sacrifice of his body, he has redeemed us. And as our eternal king, he governs and defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of our salvation. In our text from Hebrews 4, we have before us that aspect of Christ's office having to do with and emphasizing his priesthood. Priests, whether we're speaking of the Aaronic priesthood or the priesthood of Jesus Christ himself, priesthood involves three things: priests sacrifice, priests bless, and priests make intercession. We want to go into that specifically for a few moments. Those who belong to the Aaronic priesthood made sacrifices daily, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. How many animals? Lambs, sheep, kids and goats, bullocks, heifers. How many animals were slain through the old dispensation as sacrifice unto God? Only God himself knows. But Christ, of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, offered himself up once. Once for all, and once for all time. Once for all those given him of the Father, a sacrifice then that cannot be repeated, nor need be repeated. That's the terrible heresy of Rome, of course, with their Mass, which they call an unbloody repetition of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In Christ, beloved in the Lord, of whom Aaron was the type and the figure, Scripture not only emphasizes that his death was satisfaction and payment for all those that he represented, the elect sheep, but in Christ we may find the amazing truth that priest and sacrifice are really one. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He gave himself unto death for you and for me and for every believer who ever lived or shall live on the altar of the cross. In the second place, the typical and the real priests bless the people. Aaron and his descendants were the means not only through whom God talked of blessings to the Israel of God, but those priests following Aaron were the means by which his people actually received and enjoyed those blessings from God. In the last part of Numbers chapter 6, God instructed Moses to speak to his brother Aaron in this way: "On this wise thou shalt speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee, The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Those are the words Aaron and his descendants spoke to the Israel of God in truth, words which are repeated in Psalm 67. What shall we say of the blessings that come to us directly from our only high priest, Jesus Christ? Where shall we begin in describing somewhat those blessings? Ephesians 1 verse 3 informs us that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings, everything that flows out of eternal election, regeneration, calling, faith, conversion, justification, sanctification, preservation, and at long last, glorification. You catechumens, you who had in the past catechism in our churches, and you are who are taking catechism right now, Reformed doctrine, recognize those seven steps from regeneration unto final glorification as the order of salvation, the Ordo Salutis. Or, we often also learned as catechumens that Christ has merited for us the forgiveness of our sins, adoption unto children, and the right to eternal life. To say nothing of temporal or earthly natural blessings that enable us to continue here below for a certain number of days. And thirdly, priests make intercession for the people of God. They pray to God in behalf of and in regard to his people living in the congregations, living in the old dispensation within the nation of Israel. They make intercession. And another word or name for an intercessor is an advocate. And an advocate is a lawyer. A lawyer in the good sense, so that we are to think here of a courtroom with Jesus Christ as judge. In the Old Testament times, Moses prayed so very often for the people of God. Aaron prayed constantly for the people of God. It's even stated in Isaiah chapter 53 that Christ in the future would intercede for transgressors. And this becomes ever so much clearer in the New Testament. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, we read that Christ has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We don't think of that very often. We ought to think of that constantly as we go through our earthly life. Christ is at God's right hand praying for you, praying for your spiritual children, praying for me. And who will be sooner heard by God triune than his Son in the flesh? We have another intercessor, another advocate, according to Romans chapter 8, who maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And that other intercessor is the Holy Spirit. We need him also, for we do not always know how to pray as we ought. But chiefly the one who prays for us continually, and I impress it upon you, believers, all you who know God in Jesus Christ, his Son, remember that, think on that, appreciate that. We have a merciful high priest praying for us. If a man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In summary then, Christ gave himself, the just for the unjust. He blesses us with every spiritual and temporal blessing, and he intercedes for us with the Father, personally and by his Spirit. This poem that I want to introduce to you, the priesthood of Melchizedek. And the reason for introducing him here is that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order or kind or type of Melchizedek. That name Melchizedek means literally in the Hebrew, King of Righteousness. He was also King of Peace and Priest of the Most High God, according to Hebrews chapter 7. We're also told that this man, this very real historical figure, that this man had no father or mother, no genealogy or descent or days from Aaron. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life. That's Melchizedek. Now, what I have just said about him was not literally true, of course. He had a father, he had a mother, he had a birthday, and he had a day of death. But this is the way it appears to us in Scripture. Suddenly there is Melchizedek meeting with Abraham after Abraham had defeated those five kings who had roared through the land down on one side of the Jordan and up on the other and had captured his nephew Lot. Abraham came with his soldiers and rescued Lot. And then we don't read of Melchizedek again. We hear nothing more concerning him except brief references in Psalm 110 and in the book of Hebrews. A mysterious person, this Melchizedek. He had no relation to the Aaronic priesthood. He was greater than Abraham because he received tithes of him. Suddenly he appears and then he's gone again. And all this that he might be a richer and more complete type of Jesus Christ, who with an oath of God was made a priest forever after Melchizedek's order. Further, in this rather strange figure, Melchizedek, there was combined two offices, that of priest and that of king. King of Salem, or Jerusalem, and priest of the Most High God. As you know, in Israel, that particular combination of offices was strictly forbidden of God. King Saul, due to his impatience before a certain battle with the Philistines, made a sacrifice, made a burnt offering as he awaited for the prophet Elijah, and was, rather, the prophet Samuel, and was severely rebuked by the prophet Samuel for doing so. As you know, King Jeroboam burned incense upon an altar, and for that he was given a diseased hand, and later struck down in battle, that he died. God forbade that one man should have those two particular offices. But not so with Melchizedek, who is both priest and king, that he might be this wonderful and rich type of Jesus Christ. Because you see, Christ is our eternal high priest and our mighty everlasting king. As such, he has passed into the heavens, there to sit at the right hand of God, ruling over absolutely everything. Christ is ruling now over his church by his word and spirit. That's a very kind and gracious and saving rule. And he's ruling over all the nations, over all unbelievers, also with a rod of iron, dashing them to pieces as a potter's vessel. How else can he assure us and comfort us that all things are working for our good, for the good and salvation of all those who love God and are called according to his purpose? How else can he do that, lest he have that twofold rule from heaven? He's supremely qualified to be our merciful high priest. What are those qualifications? Yes, we know that the mediator, the reconciler of men with God, must be that in one person is joined together forever the Son of God and the Son of Man, uniting the divine nature with the human nature in human flesh. And that required, of course, the virgin birth. We know that he, the mediator, must be sinless. For such an high priest became us, who is harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Our mediator, our Savior, must be God and man in one, and absolutely pure and sinless. But the emphasis of our text adds another qualification based on those that we have mentioned, and that further qualification is mercy. We have a merciful high priest. First of all, that's necessary because we learn here that Christ can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We have feelings, don't we? Reformed, and I should say Protestant Reformed pastors usually put feelings down, right? We always say at some point going through the catechism, faith isn't just a feeling. Faith is knowledge and confidence. You can't explain feelings generally. You can explain your faith. Generally, we put feelings down. Don't count on your feelings. Here we are instructed by God himself regarding feelings. We have feelings. The feelings of the child of God, the feelings that almost overwhelm us sometimes, are feelings of weakness, infirmity, helplessness, and unworthiness. The unbelievers in this world know nothing about this. In the face of all kinds of problems, all kinds of oppositions, the people of this world tell themselves and they tell one another, cheer up. It's like whistling in the dark. One thing I learned as a pastor for 40-some years is that young people and children don't know all these familiar sayings that we grew up with. I don't know if they understand what whistling is in the dark even means. For your children to think of a little child, and he has to walk in the dark past a cemetery, and he's afraid of what might happen to him and what's going on in there, so he starts whistling as loudly as he can to comfort himself, I guess. Well, people, unbelievers, going through the trials and difficulties of life, tell themselves to buck up. Tell one another to be the captain of their own fate and the governors of their own destinies. They think they're strong. They think they're in control. But the child of God is radically different from that. If there is one thing he knows about himself, it's this. Isn't this true? He knows, and I'll say it of myself, I am weak. In me there is no strength at all. And I feel that by day and by night. Infirmities of the body, infirmities of the mind, and especially infirmities and weaknesses in regard to my soul life and my faith. This human infirmity, this weakness of faith and faith life, and the tears that we shed as we lie upon our beds and pray, these things touch Jesus. It touches him in the heart. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. We read in the Gospels that when Jesus saw his people as sheep scattered upon the hills because the leaders of Israel were not ministering the word of God to them, he had compassion on them. Sympathy that caused him to experience in his heart great concern and tenderness for his well-loved people. So that later we read that he gave to them apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And when Jesus came to the house of Lazarus, after his good friend had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus sees Mary and Martha and many others weeping, we read in John 11:35, Jesus wept. The shortest book in the verse in the Bible, isn't it, children? Jesus wept. But what a wealth, what an immensity of truth that little verse contains. Jesus was affected. He was touched by their loss so that he sympathized with them. And now, this great high priest, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, is touched by your and my feelings of infirmity as well. Are there widows and widowers in the congregation? Are there orphans in the Church of Christ? Are there those who have been forsaken by their wedded mates and must live singly or alone the rest of their lives? Are there those who experience pain month after month, year after year. Those who, because of the circumstances of life, feel deeply infirmity, weakness, trouble. Do you see how this qualifies Christ to be our merciful high priest, beloved? How this enables Christ to intercede for us with God? He knows, don't you see? He knows, and he is touched in his Savior's heart. In the second place, Jesus was also tempted as we are, yet without sin. Tempted in all points as we are. I'm sure that you will agree with me when I say that the greatest problem area in our lives is that area which includes temptations. What is a temptation? Well, regarding them, Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. That is, not into temptation too great for us to endure. And I always thought as a young fellow that this is only true of the youth of the church. Not true so much of the elderly. And now that I'm quite a bit older, I understand that temptations are still there, perhaps stronger than ever before. What is a temptation? It's an attempt of the devil or one of his demons to make us sin against the law of God by thinking that the way of obedience to God is difficult, not worthwhile, involves way too much effort and self-denial, and at the same time, to believe that disobedience to God is attractive, up-to-date, and profitable. You can check that out in your own lives regarding the temptations you must face. I'm going to repeat that. A description of a temptation. An attempt of the evil one to make you go along with his thinking that obedience to the law of God and to the will and word of God is too hard even to consider. Not worthwhile. Too old-fashioned. While disobedience to God, his law, his word, and his will is profitable, attractive, and worthwhile. Well, at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus was tempted by Satan three times in the wilderness, just after he had been baptized by John. And those three temptations are described as being tempted in all points. He could take no shortcuts to glory, no shortcuts to his heavenly kingdom. He was tempted in every possible regard as Savior King, and he resisted and endured faithful to God. As we read in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 2, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Jesus' temptations were real. His temptations caused him to suffer, even though he could not sin. Being the Son of God, he suffered due to those temptations. I can't explain that. I simply tell you what the Bible says. And he knows us. He knows every one of his sheep personally. He knows our natures, our personalities, your inclinations and weaknesses. He knows all your life circumstances. Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you single? Are you married? There's all kinds of temptations for us. And Jesus was there. Jesus knows. And he is able to succor us or comfort us and give us the victory over every temptation that we face. Do you see, beloved? At least do you begin to see how Jesus is able to intercede with God for us in regard to everything, nothing excluded, in regard to everything we have to face in the Christian life. Therefore, in verse 16, the apostle, having spoken these things, leads us to a grand conclusion. All these things we have heard thus far, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. That last verse is meant to encourage us in prayer. We come to the throne of grace every time we pray. And we may come boldly. We may come with the boldness of faith. We may come with the conviction that we belong to this merciful high priest, the conviction that he will hear our prayers, the faith that causes us to glory in him and in his work and in nothing else at all. Boldness not in what we are, not in what we have done, but in what he has done and continues to do for us. Boldness that does not waver or have any doubts about the promises of the gospel. You see, do you not, beloved, that God always uses means, and prayer is the means by which we may obtain mercy, by which we find grace to help in time of need. That time is now. That time is always. Our needs are always present because we are constantly filled with fear, with feelings of infirmities, always confronted by severe temptations. We need mercy and grace to confront them, to fight against them, to overcome them, and have the victory over them. What a repository, what a storehouse is Jesus Christ, full of mercy, compassion, sympathy, concern, full of understanding what the Christian life requires of true disciples of God. And not only does he intercede with God for us as our advocate, but he hears our prayers. And the wonderful thing is, really the strange thing is, that Jesus never chides us or upbraids us, because oftentimes we forget to pray. Have you ever done that? Not just once, perhaps for a long period of time you did not really pray unto God. Besides which, some of our prayers are not uttered properly or aright. but it never enters into the heart of Jesus Christ, our merciful High Priest, to chide us for that. Not ever. He hears and he answers. He answers by sending the desired help. That help, beloved, always comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that help comes while you are yet praying. We read that of God. He says that he answers us sometimes while we are still praying. That's especially true when we are asking for the forgiveness of sins. Before we ever say, "For Jesus' sake, amen," he gives us to know the forgiveness of sin. When we pray for wisdom to walk uprightly before him, he sends us that wisdom before we say amen, while we are yet praying. Sometimes that help comes through the pastor, through his preaching of the Word of God generally, and through his counseling of us. Sometimes through the elders or one of your fellow saints. But that help comes, beloved. It comes. He will not leave you comfortless. Let me end tonight by repeating this thought. As a merciful High Priest and as a powerful King, he works all things for your and my good. Glory to the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we worship thee tonight as thy redeemed people. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he has done for us and continues to do for us, unworthy, vile sinners in ourselves. What a merciful High Priest. What a faithful Savior. What a strong King. May we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. May we strive to bring thanksgiving and honor to him and to thee. And forgive us when we fail that. Forgive us the sins we have committed tonight as we spoke and listened to thy word. And dismiss us with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.